Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
This morning, great worship time, just singing and leading worship, just sensing the Spirit of God in the place. And Deborah had a prophetic word. So if you're new to our church, you'd understand we believe in the prophetic. We believe that God speaks by Spirit to people, and at times it's not always just the pastor. And she had a prophetic word, and I was sensing one too. I didn't share it at the time, but I just had this powerful image of God smiling. And he was saying, I am so pleased that you have made my house a house of prayer. And he's pleased with you. Yeah. So a lot of times we feel like, oh, I don't know if God's happy with me. I just, this overwhelming sense of just how happy God is that his people have made his house a house of prayer. So thank you for that. That's wonderful. And I know that God certainly is pleased with that. Sorry you didn't get ice cream. Six of the kids have already come for ice cream. That's fun. I did it last year. I did it again this year. And we'll have to see if I do it again next year. But when the kids memorize it, a lot of them sent the videos in to me. The parents videoed them saying Psalm 1. And then I get over at the DQ. And I had three of the little ones, like kindergarten and grade 1. Three of them. And, boy, an hour at DQ with three kids that age. Try to rein that conversation in, right? Just try to have any sense of control whatsoever. Nothing, right? Fortunately, I had some of the older kids, like grade 2 and 3, the day before, and they were, you know, starting to get a little bit more mature. And this week, Friday, I get some of the older kids, like grade 4 and 5 and 6. I get some of those older kids, and we're going to have a great time hanging out. So it's a lot of fun. But I just really am proud of the kids. And I know even those that didn't finish it, I'm proud of you parents that are working with your kids to help them get the Word of God in their heart. That's what we want to do, right? Get that Word in their heart. It'll come back to them, pressed down, shaken, running over. It'll come. The Holy Spirit will bring it back to their minds at the right time, and how beautiful that is. So thank you for doing that. Last week, we started with a look at Psalm 133, which extolled the beauties of unity and fellowship, right? How good and pleasant it is, the psalmist said. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And more than just good and pleasant, we discovered and talked about last week how it is the place where God commands his blessing. There is where I command my blessing. And so this is a not a small thing, right? And so I wanted to unpack this a little bit. I wanted to go a little bit deeper and try to see if we can't figure out a few things, because it can be challenging. I don't know about you, but I have a Jeep, and I love my Jeep because Jeeps are rugged and tough, and you can bang them around, and they can take a beating and keep on ticking. Right? You know, and I can just get in there with my hands and work on stuff myself. I just don't have any fear of that. So I had to fix my door paddle. I don't know whose thought it was to figure this out, but my door paddle connects inside of two metal frames, and they give you a little access hole so you can reach your hands up. And, of course, there's a window in the way, so you have to figure out when to roll that up, when to roll it down, and there's a linkage. They just go in there, and you'll feel a little pin, a little cotter pin, and you got to just pull that cotter pin out. I'm looking at this door. I took it off. I laid it on my workbench, and I'm looking with my flashlight. I'm trying to get my hand in there, I don't know if you've ever done any kind of mechanical work or tried the frustration of figuring something out, but it takes hours sometimes, and you end up with bruised knuckles, scrapes and scratches, 6 different YouTube videos to figure out what you're doing wrong. You know, and I'm just trying to figure out how this thing works. I'm trying to figure out the complication of it all. But yet somehow there is a system to it. There is an awareness of it. And I feel a little like that sometimes when I'm looking at something like this, the beautiful community, the good and pleasant community that God wants us to have. Sometimes I feel it's a little bit like that. Like, how does that work? How do we build that good and perfect and blessed community? How do we fix this? Where are the components? Where's that little thing I got to do to make this part work? And there's learning and lessons and your experience of others. It seems sometimes to be quite complicated. But there's a reward, I think, for those who persevere. I was able to fix my door. And then I missed something and had to get a part and do it again. But now I'm getting really good at it. But you know what? There's a reward because you keep working on something and you grow in it, you learn it, and it's so nice when stuff starts to come together. And I feel a little bit like that when it comes to healthy community, when it comes to us as a church finding our way into a great community, is that it can seem complicated at times, but it's something that we can do. And that's what I want to spend September looking at, is how we can find our way into this good and healthy and beautiful sense of community. This isn't about finding what's wrong with everyone else. Okay, this isn't about us going, well, you know what, I'm trying to find a beautiful community, but I'm having such a hard time, right? This is a chance for us to take a look at ourselves. And that's usually the best place for the work to begin, is in yourself. There's many a maxim that lends credence to this theory, okay? Think of these ones. You've probably heard them. If you've been on the hunt for a perfect church and you find one, don't join it. You'll wreck it. You heard that one? Yeah. When you point the finger at others, there are 3 pointing back. Right? You've heard that one. He who wants friends must show himself friendly, right? These are maxims because it's just the general wisdom that seems to pervade, that is there, recognizes that to create and figure out how to be in that beautiful community isn't about fixing everyone else. It's about taking a look at your posture. It's taking a look at your attitudes and where you need to be. So in this series, I'm going to ask you to look deep within, pay attention to what the Spirit's saying to you about your condition. See what the Spirit's saying to you about what steps you need to take in order to participate in building this good and pleasant unity. So we're going to align ourselves with the one we profess to follow. We're going to align ourselves with the one we profess to follow. You can go to that first slide on my sermons. Yeah, thanks. It's Jesus. We want to love like Jesus loved. That's going to be our goal. So that's the title of the series. Let's love like Jesus loved. And we're going to use as our guiding statement these words from Jesus himself, which John records. He says, the full verse is, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." So that's the overarching framework upon which we're going to build this whole series. So Sunday upon Sunday, we look at different elements, but overall, remind you that in essence, what we're trying to do is we want to love like Jesus loved me. Love like Jesus loved us. That's going to be our practice. Now, this is no small matter to which we give our attention. This is not fancy and nice. This isn't like, oh, that's kind of cute, or isn't that a good thing for us to figure out? This is actually very important. This is pretty critical, right? This is the kind of thing where we get it right. Like, my door paddle on my door is no big deal because it's a Jeep. I can reach over and just open it. Like, you know, if I don't get that right, it's not a big deal. It's just a door paddle. But I once took apart an engine because I was poor and too cheap to pay $400 to get the head gasket fixed. So I figured I could buy a head gasket for $120 to do it myself. but there's a lot of important things. Like I discovered, if the timing chain falls off and you don't get it back on right, you can just blow up the car. And I got it wrong. I couldn't get the timing right. And I messed it up. And after spending about $250 in my poor Bible school days to try to do it myself and about 4 weeks' time, because it took me forever, I had it towed over to a mechanic and spent $500 for him to do it. So it ended up costing me like $700 because I thought I could do it myself. I didn't have an option. If I really want to run this car, it has to be done right. So this isn't a small thing. This community issue that I'm talking about, us finding what it means to truly live in community with other people, is not small matter. Consider Psalm 133. We've already been reminded it is in this practice of coming together in unity where God chooses to place his blessing. Would you like to live a life blessed by God? Would you like to live a life where you sense that God is pouring out his blessing upon you? He says, I choose to do it when you're in unity with other people. And it is. This is just an observation, but I think it's played out in the scriptures such as this one, that there's something about gathering together in the service where we experience a greater sense of blessing than we often do individually. I mean, I have taken a walk and I have been blessed by God. I have stood and looked at a mountain. I sat on my sabbatical at the banks of the Fraser River in a little tiny nook for like 4 hours just to meditate and be alone with God. And I watched the water go by and I was still. Be still and know that I'm God. And I experienced some powerful presence of God in my life. I love that. But guys, there's nothing like when we come together, how the Spirit of God falls upon us. More than not, it's been in this place where I gather with other people in unity, seeking the Lord, and his Spirit falls. So it is critical for us to get this if we want to know really that place of his blessing. I would also point out that our witness to other people depends on it, right? Our witness depends on it. The very next verse after this one that I gave as a text states that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So in other words, you're going to learn how to do this beautiful community and live in community with people. And because you're doing this, people are going to see and know God. It's going to be a witness to people of who we are. And I think that the destiny of the world is pretty important. And if this is the way God's chosen to make his glory known, is through our unity and the way we exercise love in our community, then I think we better get this right. So this is a great thing for us to spend a month of September on digging into. And then lastly, I just was going to note that it's a litmus test on the authenticity of our faith. It's a litmus test. You know what a litmus test is, right? Okay, it's a thing that when you want to know how is our faith doing, we ask ourselves, how well do you love others? And this was, I think, what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 25 when he said, you want to know whether you're in the right. He says, in the judgment day, I'll bring all the people, and I will say to those goats, I'll say to those who did not love, go into the place prepared for you. I'll say to those who did have faith, go into this place. And they say, well, how did you know? And he says, when you did it unto the least of them, when you know, I was in prison and you fed me. You know, he talks about just how they were loving toward others, and that sense of love led to the witness that Christ said, I think you demonstrated that you are my followers. So you want to know, am I a good Christian? Don't ask how much of the Bible you know. Ask yourself, how loving am I? That's the litmus test. And so this is not a small thing. This is a big thing. So I'm going to say it again, that our goal is to align ourselves with Jesus and to strive to attain to the practice of community and love for one another in the same way that he taught us to love. And this is also important because we live in the midst of a culture that is striving to practice love, but not taking it from the pages of the Bible, right? I think everybody's kind of working on this, but in our culture, they're building a sense of community and love from a different perspective, and that perspective clashes with us, right? They are following some form of humanistic philosophy and correctness dictated by popular opinion. Right? That's what defines whether we're loving or not. The word hateful is being applied in some very strange context. I don't know if I understand what that means when someone says, oh, that's hateful speech. Okay, a lot of times that's applied to things that I don't quite understand. And I think part of the thing we need to unpack a little bit here is, do we understand the difference between what is hateful and what is loving? Right? So I think the world has one idea. I think we need to see from Jesus what his idea is. And I think we need to explore that. Is it hateful to disagree? Can we be loving and disagree? What's the difference between loving someone and accepting them? Those are some great questions. Let's unpack some of those, right? I think also that we're a church who's become encumbered with centuries of tradition. And at times, this tradition has redefined for us what it means to be loving. The legalism that Jesus challenged in the Pharisees, so that they rejected the sick and they lost in favor. They rejected the lost and their compassion in favor of a pious righteousness that bothered Jesus. And Jesus said, you brag about tithing a tenth of your dill and your cumin, the spices. And he goes, yet you neglect the greater things. Honor your father and mother. So like Jesus was kind of calling them out on the carpet for kind of where they were twisting things. And I think there's a tendency for all of us over time to become more legalistic and to move and to allow those traditions and that legalism replace the concept of what true love is. And so we need to take care to make sure that we are being loving. And I'm talking about those times when the kids walked into church and someone slapped the hat off their head and said, hey, don't you love God? You know, and they came in and they, you know, how could you do that? And how people got criticized for things. I'm thinking about the times when, you know, when a girl got pregnant and felt totally unwelcome and felt like looked down on, despised because of the problem she had, while the church at the same time does nothing about all the other people that are having the same issues, the same immorality, but were lucky enough to not get pregnant. Right? That was my youth pastor days growing up 30, 40 years ago when I started ministry, dealing with some of the hypocrisy that young people were feeling because of a certain pious righteousness that seemed to belie whether I love you or not. And we've had to work hard to try to correct that and make sure that we can both have a standard and be loving. And so we have to challenge ourselves because if we think that it's obvious, well, we have to remind ourselves, you know, that's actually going to take effort on our part. So we're going to be brave enough to look at some of those things. So that's what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. We're going to start with the heart of the matter, which is humility. Next Sunday, we're going to address the way we think about other people. On the 22nd, I'm going to address the topic of love and unity. I want to dive in there to the questions of inclusivity and exclusivity, right? We need to address that question. It was in Ladner's Landing the other day. Where's a good church? And everybody's throwing in comments, Lighthouse Church, River Valley, Vancouver. And someone put down, if you want an inclusive church, you should look at this one. And I was just thinking, you know, just the word. What does that mean? And that has a connotation in culture that we need to unpack about what does it mean for us? Are we an inclusive church or not? I think we should be comfortable to be able to understand that. And then at the end, I want to take a look at how love is practiced in the context of family, both the immediate family and the church family. I want to talk about some of the pragmatic ways that we engage in community in a local setting. So that's what we're going to do. My hope is one of the challenges for us this year and something that our Care Connect committee has been working on is to make sure that everybody in our church feels connected. Everybody in our church has a sense of belonging beyond just Sunday morning, beyond Sunday morning. Sunday morning is great. It's wonderful, but you're not really being that transparent to each other on Sunday. You know, we don't have time to unpack your, you know, the issues that are there and to get into each other's lives a little bit. We need to break that into some smaller settings. And so that's been our challenge. How can we do that? And we want to make that part of our challenge. So throughout this series too, I want to encourage you to help you find your way into a place of community, and to create a small group of people around you who are helping to build you up. So that small group experience to me is very important. So maybe over the next few Sundays too, I'd like to introduce you to some people who will share a little bit about kind of how that small group experience has been for them. And we're going to start this morning with Dawn McGee. Dawn, come on up and join me here. Many of you have met Dawn, and she's one of our friendly greeters. She's been a member in our church for the last 4 years, 3 years? 2 years, okay. Only 2 years. Feels like four.
Is that?
Yeah. COVID stretched everything out, made everything kind of weird. But we're glad that you're with us, Dawn. And you're part of a small group, and you've been a Christian a long time. So I asked the question and asked her to think this through a little bit. What's been your experience of being in a small group community, and what's that meant to you? Why don't you share that with us?
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Yes, because I'm quite old, as you can tell, I've been in small groups for a very long time, starting right in my younger years. So there's a lot of experiences. But just to cap it all, just to say I've been in mixed groups, meaning men and women. There's been social groups. There's been Bible study groups. I was a youth leader many years ago, so we had cell groups, and I was the leader of a young male group. That was fun. Every question that came up, they said, Jesus. And I said, that's the Sunday school answer. Okay, let's get a little deeper. But anyway, that was them. And presently, I'm in an all-women's Bible study group, which is absolutely fabulous. So my experiences with all of these have been really varied because we've used all different ways of doing study or being in the group. You know, we've used the Bible and just the Bible and really delved into it. We've used books, different books that have been written by different people with all the questions in the study and all that. And, of course, with the youth, we had curriculums, and so it goes on and on and on. But what I would say with all of the groups through my years, the things that I think about is just the fact that it brings people together. We develop new relationships, which become really good friendships. Not with all, but through the years, some just stay on as your good friends, and it's a beautiful thing. Of course, we just have deeper and deeper knowledge that we acquire through all the studies, and get new, we review and do all those things. So my experiences have been very positive. I really can't say anything negative about it. I know in some groups maybe there are, you know, relational issues and all of that, but of course when we come together as Christians, and some come into the group and are not Christians and are seeking, Jesus is in the center. And so we focus on that and just let it ride, you know. So those are my experiences. And I was also asked, how has it encouraged my spiritual growth? So I would say the first and foremost, it's really, for me, it was really, I've always done Bible study. I've done morning devotions, even when I was working full time and all that stuff. But being in the small group made me go deeper into the Bible, really dig in, start researching and reading into other, you know, going on Google and doing all the stuff just to really get an understanding of what I was reading. Because as we all know, there's a lot of metaphors and, you know, you have to go in between the lines. You have to know the history in the Old Testament, you know, on and on and on. So it has really increased my knowledge. And with that knowledge, my relationship with Jesus, it's been amazing. It certainly has increased my prayer life. You know, I was one of these people who I went to church every Sunday and I prayed. But when I was younger, through the week, it was like I went to church on Sunday and then I did the week, and then I went to church on Sunday, and so on and so forth. But now, at this time in my life, prayer is just part of my day. You know, if the ambulance goes by, I'm praying for the people in that ambulance or the paramedics or whoever. You know, whatever's happening, I just find myself praying. So it's such a foundational thing with me, and I just, yeah. So it's just really increased my prayer life. And with that, I found that because of my relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit in me, I find that the Holy Spirit is just leading me to people that I can pray with, situations and all that. So I really feel this has all come from being in a small group because of the deep learning and being in fellowship and putting Jesus at the center. It certainly has increased my obedience to him. It's given me more confidence in sharing Jesus. And, of course, I took the course here when we did Taking Jesus to Others. And that has really increased. It's given me more grace because, you know, we can, well, I can't speak for you, but, you know, for me, it's easy to be judgmental. But I've learned that to get rid of that. Of course, we stumble and fall, but grace is a big thing. And, of course, my increased love for God. So I was also asked if I put all of this into one word, what would it be? And that's kind of a difficult question. But the first word that came to me was joy. And, you know, I looked in the scriptures, and in John 15:9, Jesus says to remain in his love. And in 15:11, he says, if we keep his commands, we will remain in his love. And the joy... his joy will be found in us, and it will be made complete. And so that's where I'm at right now. I thank Jesus for the gift of his Spirit, and that he gives me so much joy. That's me.
Thank you. Look forward to more stories of just how this can grow in our lives. So I am going to just end today's message with that first level component. So I just want to take a few minutes and share with you about humility. And it's going to lead us right into taking communion together today. And the question of humility. When I was a youth pastor, I don't know what's with youth. Maybe I just had, it was, I seem to have more experiences of this with youth than I did, I think, with adult ministry. Maybe it's just as we get older, we get a little more stiff or something like that. Or maybe we just don't even have as many times. Like, with youth, togetherness is important. So we would go to History Maker. Getaway? What do they call it now? Youth Getaway? You guys remember? It was pretty cool, right? I tell you, it was always so important to go and do that. And the amount of times I can remember as we were surrendering to the Spirit, a humility fell upon us. And I say humility in that all of us suddenly stopped all of our pretending. You know, we just stopped trying to be better than someone else. And all of a sudden, we would be in a prayer time at the altar, and there'd be maybe 1,000 other kids around, but we were together in our group, and one person would just say, I'm sorry. Or they would confess something. And next thing you know, everybody's bawling their eyes out, and they're all praying and hugging together, and we're all praising the Lord, and we're doing something. I remember one time they just said, we just need to pray for Pastor Danny. And I was sitting there kind of taken aback, and all of a sudden they just started praying for me, and the Holy Spirit was falling on us, and there was this sense of, like, this, it is good and pleasant to dwell together in unity. Like, that was just the perfect description. Happened so many different times. And the core source of it starts with this heart movement. The heart has to start the motion. We have to become and deal with the attitude of the heart. And that's where it begins with Jesus. And we want to be like Jesus. And so we have to take just a quick look here at this passage of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Now, it's Paul describing it, but again, in the power of the Spirit, he has insight. And in this story, he tells us about the attitude of Jesus that produced the love. that was at the source of how he was able to love others, right? So now he says, love like I have loved you. So let's start then with the same attitude, which is what Paul exactly says, right? The attitude that produces this love. And it begins at the very beginning with, and you go to that first part of the scripture there, Erwin, if you don't mind. It begins with Paul expecting that their love for him, for Paul, and the fellowship that they've shared should be a motivation to live out their love for one another as well. So Paul's talking about the same subject I'm talking about. He's talking about how we can grow in love for one another. And he's challenging them. This is important. We need to have that love. And so he starts. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's describing the kind of unity and joyous togetherness that David was talking about in Psalm 133. It's good and pleasant. And Paul, or as Paul used, not when brothers dwell together in unity, but Paul said when they're in full accord and of one mind. Being in full accord and of one mind. That's the kind of description of the unity that he was looking for. And he goes on in verse 3 to say, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count your others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Right? So before we jump into the meat of this text, we can see that Paul's goal is just like mine for this series, that we would enjoy a healthy community, that direction is to first and foremost get ourselves out of thinking about only ourselves. Step one, stop making it all about you. And that already started in the worship time as Jordan reminded us, why do we praise? Because it's not about us, right? And so he leads us into the need to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus. So he says this, we go on in the text. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this was Paul's pointing us to, okay, why don't we start by having the same attitude and mind of Christ, right? And there are two actions that Jesus does in here. So it's, you know, again, when you're looking at a text, you look at all the things, and then you start to look at, okay, what are the action words? Sometimes that's how we like to do a study in a Bible study. What are the action words? What are the nouns? What are the sentences? And then you begin to break it down a little bit. In this case, you begin to look at what are the actions of Jesus? Well, it's really two. He emptied himself, and he humbled himself. Those are the two actions Jesus did. And maybe they sound like the same thing, and I think in many ways they are compatible or complementary, but there is a slight difference between them. That first text of emptied himself, from the Greek word we know as kenosis, emptying yourself, ended up becoming a massive theological debate for centuries, really, as people debated what did that mean. For God to empty himself. And honestly, we're not going to solve that question today. I'm just going to highlight the fact that we know he did not stop being God, but it says he emptied himself. He did not consider it something to be grasped. The word emptied himself is also another word that we would use is vain, right? To make it vain. Vain is empty. Right? You're so vain. You're so empty. There's nothing of substance there. And Jesus made his godliness vain in that he made it nothing. Like, I'm not going to make this my issue. right? So it'd be like the prince and the pauper or something, you know, a prince who has all the rights of royalty, walks down into the village, but he takes off his royal robes, he takes off the signet ring, he puts on regular clothes, and he walks around, and he says, I need to walk here amongst you without all the trappings of my royalness. He's still the prince, but he can now walk among them and not exercise. So when someone knocks him over or someone, you know, treats him poorly or swears at him, he doesn't, you know, call the guards over and say, punish that man, he defied the king and the prince, you know. He doesn't do that because he's decided to put that aside and he's walking among them. And so the idea of Jesus putting aside his godliness and choosing to act as human amongst us, how he suppressed it. It's this choice of letting go that starts his love for us. I will love you as one of you. So if we're going to love people, we have to learn, what does it mean for me to empty myself? What does it mean to let go of all the things I think I have the right to? What does it mean to let go of all the things that I think, well, I deserve that? You know, we talk about that all the time. In fact, it's the one thing, if you watch Hallmark movies, which I love a good Hallmark movie. I love the good crying. I don't know why. The plots are so ridiculous. But always when they get to the end, when they make up, and of course a good Hallmark movie never has a kiss until the very end, right? And I have a tear in my eye, and I'm just like, that's so beautiful. But the one statement that comes up all the time that grates on me is usually when mom or dad or the best friend or somebody looks at the person and says, you deserve to be happy, don't you? There's a lot of this, you deserve it, so go take it. You deserve it. Go do that. And there is a very humanistic element to that. I don't know how that applies to Christianity, because the concept of emptying ourselves is actually letting go of that humanistic idea that you deserve to be happy. As Christians, we choose to empty ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean for me to even let go of that? How many marriages would be spared if a husband or wife decided that I'm not going to make my happiness the contingent factor in whether I'm committed to love in this marriage, right? How many marriages go awry because the partner says, I deserve to be happy, you don't make me happy, therefore I'm leaving. That's humanistic. That's not quite how Christ identified the start of his practice of loving others. So what does it mean to empty ourselves? I'm not going to answer all those questions. I just think that's part of the first challenge in our hearts. And then the humble himself, well, humility, right? Humility is the quality of having a modest view of oneself or value or importance. So a modest view. But in the biblical word, the Greek word, it's to make lower. So when he talks about he makes the mountains a plain, where God sees them, where we see the mountain, God, how does that song go? God moves the mountain, or he sees the mountain gone. That's the concept of humbleness. God brings it low, right? He makes it a plain. And in our lives, we think we're so great, we're so wonderful. To be humble is to make yourself low, you would demote yourself. Jesus endured things that he did not have to endure, but he chose to. He became obedient even unto death. He suffered those things because he chose to. That's why this great, amazing conflict with him and Pilate is so powerful, because he stands there before Pilate, and even maybe afterwards when he's standing with all of the Jewish leaders around him, and Pilate's there, the authority of Rome and the nation of Israel stand around him, and they demand of him things. Jesus knows, you do not take my life. I give it. This concept that Jesus says, I have been humble to the point of death. I will lay it down. Wow. I mean, you begin to understand just the depth of love that Christ has for us. And so this is the attitude he's calling us to. Love like I loved you. Will you humble yourself? Will you be willing to let it go? Will you be willing to surrender this to the Lord? The starting point of loving like Jesus is in the heart. I have chosen to empty and to humble myself. Why do we struggle? Why don't we let it go? Well, fear and pride, right? fear and pride. Those are the things that get us all the time. They're the blocks that come into our lives. I think you can go to the next slide there if you want, Erwin. It's fear of others that constantly blocks us. Worry about what others are going to say. Many people live with the idea that, will they think well of me? I don't know. And if they don't think well of me. And so we hesitate to do what's need to be done or to act in the right way because of that fear or pride. I'm unwilling to let go of myself. And I think of who I am. And so I keep elevating myself. And I don't want to be humbled. Maybe even create a false humility, right? A lot of times that fear is, if I let go, what's going to happen to me? Will anyone look after me? If I let go to someone else, will they love me? When you're vulnerable in marriage, will that person love me? And so we pick up fear. We tend to take control back, and we stop loving because we're trying to control it ourselves. So fear and pride are always about us taking back control. And it's very difficult to create a healthy community when people are operating out of fear and pride. Because as much as you want to knit your heart to someone, when that person is always on an agenda, you have a hard time being vulnerable. Because, you know, you don't trust them. They're just going to use you. Right, someone needs help. Okay, I'll help you, but will this help ever end? Am I going to be caught into the vortex, the black hole of your neediness? And so we worry about that, right? And that's where, on our part, I don't want to be that needy person who's trying to suck everybody into the vortex of, you need to feed me, you need to help me, you need to lift me up, you need to give me confidence. You need to do this. You need to do this. And you're looking always at other people to provide that. It becomes a bit toxic and it becomes difficult. And it's very hard to create a community around that style. Now, granted, people hurt and we gather around them and we support and encourage them during their time of need, right? So I think on our part, on the opposite side, is there's a lot of letting go where we're willing to be used and we're willing to feel those things, because we do want to commit to helping other people. And so this idea of fear and pride plays a huge part in us, and a lot of it's just whether we can trust. So that, let me just then close with this great other action that's in the text, right? It says, Jesus emptied himself, Jesus humbled himself. What did God do? The Father. Therefore, go to this scripture, Erwin. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So isn't that the fear? What will happen to me if I just let go? What will happen to me if I get humble and empty myself? Well, according to Jesus, he said, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to leave that in God's hands. But the story is that therefore God highly exalted him. And I think Jesus taught it so many times when he said, he who wants to save his life must lose it. Right? No man has given up anything for God that he has not received back tenfold, hundredfold. So the concept of the scriptures is, when you let go and empty yourself and humble yourself, you put yourselves in the hands of God, and he is faithful to exalt you. So Isaiah 61 was read today. We waited before God, and he lifted me out of the miry clay. The story of God exalting those who wait on him, those who choose to let go and let God do the work. This is why forgiveness becomes such a critical factor in the Christian context of love and community. If we can't forgive, it means we haven't let go. It means we're still holding on to it. Your resentment, your anger is because you don't want to. They deserve to be punished, and you want to be the one to dispense the punishment, and you don't want to let go of it. But the Bible constantly calls us to let go of it. Really, it doesn't even necessarily focus as much on forgiveness as it does just on being like Christ and loving and letting God be your source. When you let God be your source, the forgiveness comes easier, because you're letting God do the work in your life. And that's why when John says in 1 John 4, if you say you hate your brother, then you clearly don't know God. I question whether you even have an understanding of what his love is, because those who have met God and know God, and love others. It's incompatible to have a Christianity where people don't forgive one another. So we're required to. And why, when we come to this communion table, Paul said, it's despicable that you guys are making divisions amongst yourselves and then coming to this table and saying we're a one in Christ when you're not acting like that. If you really are one in Christ, then you share your meal. The rich aren't eating a fancy meal while the poor are getting nothing. Those aren't getting drunk while the others are trying to serve God. This practice that you've got going does not look like how Jesus loved. And it shows up here. In fact, he says, I wouldn't touch the communion till you get that right. Because you be careful. Like if it's in the place of unity that God commands his blessing, what happens to those who try to feign following Christ but are not in unity? This is why many among you are sick. Some have even died. I don't think Paul was trying to be harsh and judgmental, but I think he was trying to express the reality. You cannot, snub the love of God and try to pretend you have it and expect to have blessing. In fact, you will have ulcers. Ask anyone who is living in friction with another person. You get sick, like literally sick. It's painful. And I think Paul is even acknowledging just a natural thing. If you're living in that tension, you better deal with it because it's going to kill you. It's not good. We got to find a way to let this go. So our community, what we're trying to do, we're trying to love like Jesus, and it starts with Philippians 2. Let's humble ourselves and empty ourselves. So worship team's going to come back. We're going to distribute the communion. And as they're going to play that song one more time, what am I to do? I have nothing to do but humbly yield myself to you. That's what we're going to do. So I want you to reflect on that and just begin to start the process of, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me about my heart when it comes to loving other people? Let the Holy Spirit guide you in this, okay? I'm not going to tell you specifics. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit draw this out to you. Of this week, how can I walk with the right heart?
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.